We come this morning now to the sixth of the seven I Am statements of Jesus. It is found in John chapter 14 at verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. And so this morning we will analyze this, and God willing, we'll be encouraged, we'll be instructed. So we begin John chapter 14 at verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So there we have some of the context for the statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. However, we begin at verse 1 of chapter 14, with the statement, do not let your heart be troubled. Now, Jesus did not say this to his disciples sort of out of the blue, but rather the context for this is what we have in the latter part of chapter 13. And in the latter part of chapter 13, Jesus announces three things that trouble the disciples. He announces that there's someone, one of his disciples, that will betray him. He also announces that he's going to leave them. And he also says that Peter is going to deny him. And so these things were very troubling. These things were very upsetting to the disciples. And then Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, verse 1 of chapter 14 is a little bit difficult to translate the statement, believe in God, believe also in me. It's not clear whether or not it should be translated, believe in God, believe also in me, or it should be translated, you believe in God, believe also in me. The verb here, it's not clear whether or not it is to be translated in the indicative or the imperative. In other words, is Jesus saying here that you do in fact believe in me? Now what you ought to do, you do in fact believe in God. What you also need to do is you need to believe in me, or whether or not Jesus is saying that you in fact believe in me and you in fact believe in God the Father. So not sure whether or not that's to be translated as an imperative or an indicative. And I don't know that it matters a lot in terms of understanding the context for Jesus saying that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, one of the things that people have said is that when we look at chapter 14, verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled, we see in chapter 13 that Jesus is troubled. Jesus is troubled by the fact that there's someone that's going to be betraying him. And people have asked the question, well, how is it that Jesus can tell his disciples, and by implication here, us, not to be troubled, but he in fact is troubled? Well, beginning at verse 21, chapter 13, when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in his spirit. He became troubled in his spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. So, the answer to this is that Jesus is troubled and we are troubled. However, there's a remedy for that trouble. And there is a remedy for that trouble. In our case, the remedy for the trouble that we experience in this sinful world is Jesus Christ and all of what he has done for us and the things that he has promised us. That is the remedy for the trouble. But to say that our hearts are never troubled in this world, that's just not going to be the case. We can have troubled hearts, but have a remedy for those troubled hearts. Our hearts can be comforted. Jesus says that in this world you will have tribulation or you will have trouble. And I think I'm looking into the faces of people here that certainly have experienced trouble. We experience all kinds of trouble. But the trouble that we experience has a remedy, and I think that's the point that he is making. Now, there's a person on the television and radio who likes to end his programs often with the statement, do not let your heart be troubled. But he does not go on and tell us anything about the basis for a remedy for troubled hearts. And that is, believe in God, believe also in me. That is how we can deal with that trouble that is in our hearts. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many. The King James and the New King James translates it mansions. Some of the newer translations translate the word here dwelling places. Most people today think that that translation that we have in the King James and in the New King James is not the best translation. Best translation, literally the translation is dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. So part of the comfort that Jesus is giving to his disciples here, in light of having been told that Jesus is going to be betrayed, that he's going to leave, and they're not going to be able to go with him, and that Peter, one of the disciples, is going to deny him. And if Peter is going to deny the Lord, then possibly other disciples are also going to deny the Lord. And that is troubling because the disciples thought of themselves as being loyal to Jesus. So what we have here is Jesus telling them that a dwelling place is being prepared for them, and that dwelling place is something that one day they will go to. Jesus says, In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also. Now we have reference to Jesus coming again to take his disciples, to take his people, to be with him, to go to that place that he is preparing, that dwelling place. Now, what is the reference here in verse 3 to come again and receive you to myself? What is that? Is that a reference to what happens to any believer when they die? Or is that a reference to what happens after the final resurrection? In other words, is it a reference to the intermediate state? Or is it a reference to the eternal state? And this is something that we need to have clear in our minds. There is a difference. There is an important difference between the intermediate state and the eternal state. Now, we believe on the basis of Scripture that whenever someone dies, a believer dies, something happens to them. What happens to them? Well, say, for example, we are living here in time. At some point in the future, there will be the end of this world. This world is going to be over with, done, finished. Jesus will return for the final judgment. There will be the resurrection of the dead. We read about it last time in John chapter 5 and some other chapters. So the question can be asked, what happens to a believer, let's put it 2020, what happens to a believer that dies right here at this point in time? What happens to them? After the end of this world, God is going to institute the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth, where the new Jerusalem is, and then the lake of fire that burns forever. That's what we have in the eternal state. Now, for someone who is trusting in Jesus Christ who dies before that period of time, what happens to them? Well, that's an important question that needs to be answered, and we believe on the basis of Philippians and other chapters in the Bible that there is an intermediate state. So this afternoon, I go home, I die. What happens to me? If I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, which I am, I go to be with the Lord. My body remains in the grave. It decomposes. My soul immediately goes to be with Jesus. I have a disembodied, conscious existence with the Lord. That is not the eternal state. One reason why that's not the eternal state is because my body is no longer, I am existing in an abnormal state. God created me as a body-soul unit. There is a material, immaterial aspect to me. When I experience physical or biological death, my soul departs from me and it goes to be with the Lord. I go to be with Jesus. I am with Jesus. I have a conscious existence with Jesus. So the intermediate state, I go to be with Jesus, and I remain with him until the end of the world and the resurrection of the body. And as we read about it in chapter 5, there will be a day when everyone who is in their tomb will hear his voice and come out. those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And so when Jesus is talking about, I'm coming to take you with me, to receive you, in verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. These words, receive you to myself, is this a reference to the reception of his people in the eternal state to go into the New Jerusalem? What is ordinarily spoken of as heaven for some people? Some people confuse the eternal state with the intermediate state. And there is a significant difference. There is an important difference. And so, believers go to be with Jesus in the intermediate state, and their souls remain with Jesus until the end of time. There is that final resurrection. And then we all appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And then there is the lake of fire, and the new heavens and earth, where we have the new Jerusalem. So what is Jesus talking about here in verse 3? Well, I believe that he's talking about the eternal state. Jesus does receive believers immediately after they die. Jesus does come to believers on the deathbed. Jesus does receive his people when they die. Immediately, when I close my eyes for the last time and I experience biological death, I immediately go to be with Jesus, as every true believer does. However, that does not mean that I am alive with my resurrected body. That does not mean that. Can we say that this is an inferior state to this, the new heavens and the earth, the new Jerusalem? I don't know. Maybe. It is an unusual existence. It is an unusual existence. Now, there's some people who deny the intermediate state, and instead, they say that whenever a person dies, their soul becomes unconscious and goes into a state of limbo. This doctrine is called soul sleep. Soul sleep. And there are various denominations that hold this. One of those is the Seventh-day Adventists. And my parents were Seventh-day Adventists. And my father, in order to give a witness to the fact that my mother was asleep, had my mother buried in her best nightgown. And as the casket was open, we could all see that my mother was in her nightgown, indicating that she is asleep. And biological death involves a sleep of the soul and a sleep of the body. That's what they say. Now, some of the reformers kind of toyed with this idea of soul sleep because they wanted to have an alternative to the Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory. But most of the reformers eventually came around and said, no, there is a conscious existence after death. It's immediate. And that is, those who are in the Lord go to be with Jesus. And those who are not, there with the demons under judgment. So I think what Jesus is talking about here with regard to this coming back to receive his people and take them to this dwelling place, he's talking about the eternal state. Yes, sir. One of the verses. That is used. There are a number of them. We can talk more about the intermediate state and soul sleep. And the main reason I think people buy into soul sleep is because they want to deny the doctrine of eternal punishment. That's the main reason. They believe in the annihilation of the wicked. And so the wicked sleep until the final judgment. at the time of the final judgment, being cast into the lake of fire, they are burned up. That means they go out of existence. And the reason, of course, that people have this idea that there is no eternal punishment is because a loving God could never, ever condemn anyone to eternal punishment. Couldn't do that. And I've heard a few people say it's not fair. However horrible, terrible, and wicked someone might be in this world as a sinner, that never merits a punishment that is everlasting. And so we do not have a retribution here that is fair, a return of evil for evil. Finite sins performed during a finite life can never merit or deserve infinite punishment in the lake of fire. And we have said, well, that is based on a misunderstanding of how horrible, terrible sin is. Yes, sir.
I would say that our sins are eternal because we sin against eternal sin, and they deserve eternal
sin. Amen.
People that present that argument,
that's fine. Well, yeah, it's based on a very low view of how ugly, horrible, terrible, nasty, evil sin is. That's the way I see it. But your point is related to that, but I think it's biblical too. And so, now there are some people who take a look at the word that is translated dwelling places, and they say that, you know, there are all kinds of places to stay, all kinds of places to dwell. Some are really nice, and some are not so nice. I've been in a lot of hotels over the years, and I will admit they're not all the same. I remember having to stay in one that was made the Bates Motel look like Buckingham Palace. I mean, this place is really bad. And it's the middle of the night, and I'm driving across Texas with Sarah, and this is part of Texas with nothing but oil wells. And the only place we could find to stay, I went in there, and I mean, it was just horrible. It smelled like urine. There were dead cockroaches on the floor. The plumbing didn't work. I was scared to get in the bed. I wanted to get in a sleeping bag. I mean, this is a really bad place. And then I've been in some hotels that are very, very nice. I've never been in a royal suite or something, but people who look at this word and they say, you know, mansions, that's a little too much, but this dwelling place carries along with it the idea of someplace that is absolutely fantastic, absolutely wonderful. And of course, the thing that is so wonderful, so fantastic about the new heavens and the new earth is what? We are directly interacting with our God. That is the great, wonderful joy and pleasure. That is the great, wonderful joy and pleasure. And of course, many people who look forward to the new heavens and new earth, they think, boy, you know, I hope I have an opportunity to meet John Calvin, or I hope I have an opportunity to meet, you know, my cousin Leroy. I think he's a believer, but I hope he's there. I really like him, or something like that. Well, the thing is, we are with Jesus, face to face with him. We hear him. We interact with him, and that's really the great and wonderful thing. And of course, I would be remiss if I failed to bring out that this reservation, using modern language, this reservation that Jesus has made for his people in these dwelling places, this is a reservation that can't go bad. I've made reservations, maybe some of you have made reservations, and when you show up, we have no record of the reservation. We feel real bad about that, and we're full, and we don't know what we're going to do, and we're sorry, a computer error, human malfunction, whatever, and you're, to put it in language of the world, you're out of luck, Charlie.
that
yeah, you go sleep in your car, but no, this is this place that Jesus is preparing for his people when he returns to take them with him. This is absolute, ironclad, 100% for sure. And so for every true believer, I think it is helpful, useful for us to think about, you know, we're passing through this world. We don't know how long we have. I'm about to turn 70, and I see that my shelf life is less and less and less. I don't know when I will leave here, but I'm not looking forward to the process by which I leave here. It may be slow, it may be agonizing, it may be long. But when I do, in fact, close my eyes for the last time, as you all will, everyone trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you immediately are going to go to be with the Lord. And then in the new heavens and the new earth, you have that reservation. It will not be canceled. It will not be modified to be with the Lord forever. And what a wonderful thing that is.
Amen.
And we cannot, we should not let ourselves feel uncomfortable about thinking about this as some kind of an otherworldliness that makes us no worldly good. While we're here, we're to do good, especially to those of the household of faith. We're to serve the Lord in all that we do. However, this is temporary. There's always problems. And we need to keep our eyes on where we're going. Where we're going. And yesterday I was up trying to find somewhere to hunt ducks. Very difficult to do that for a variety of reasons now in Arizona. But I was talking to my friend Randy about how, you know, I'm just sick and tired of living in Phoenix, Arizona. I was born and raised here, Central Phoenix, and the Phoenix that I grew up in, the Phoenix that I knew for most of my life, it no longer exists. I remember hearing when I was in high school, better watch out, Phoenix is going to become another Los Angeles. Well, it has. And as Los Angeles gets worse, we get worse. Worse in what way? Well, pollution, congestion, crime, you name it. Just really, really ugly and nasty. And I was saying to Randy that, you know, I'm just not sure. I'm getting into too much about myself here. But, you know, I'm just not sure where I would go or what I would do. And then I said to Randy, wherever I would go, sell off everything and go someplace, it's going to be short-lived and it's going to be temporary. Until I get my key, so to speak, in my room in heaven. And so that's what I'll try to look at as I pass through the remainder of my days, because it's just not a pretty sight here anymore. All right. Verse 4. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Well, Thomas had been with Jesus for about 3 years, and he had received the instruction of the Lord privately and publicly on many occasions, and by now he should know. And by now he should know, and Jesus is going to try to straighten him out here after verse 2, that he's going to be with the Father, and that he is the way that everyone goes to the Father. And so Jesus' response to what Thomas has said in verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you? This also applies to Thomas. The message has been given many, many, many times. I'm going to give it to you again, but I don't know why you don't get it. Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, otherwise believe because of the works themselves." And so, the statement, "I am the way, the truth, the life, no one comes to the Father except through me," is prompted by the question that is asked by Thomas, and further the similar concern of Philip, "We don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way." And Jesus says, "Now wait a minute. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." Now, some people read this statement Jesus is saying, "I am first of all the way. I am second of all the truth. I am third of all the life." I don't think that's the best way to read this. I don't think that's the best way to read this. Best way to read this is Jesus says, "I am," let me put it in a different color. "I am the way because I am the truth and the life." Okay? Because I am the truth, because I am the life, I am the way. The way where? Well, to whom? The way to the Father. I am the way to the Father. Now, how is that? What is the explanation for this? Why? Why? Why is it that Jesus is the way to the Father? By the way, we have the term here, the way. Not a way or not way in general, but the way. Okay, that definite art, it's right there. The way. Any other way? No. Acts 4:12 makes it very plain. I am the one and only way to the Father. How is that? Why is that? Well, because I am the truth. When Jesus indicates here, "I am the truth," Jesus is indicating that I am the representation or the manifestation or the revelation of the true God. The manifestation of the one and only God. I am the manifestation, I am the revelation of the one and only God. Life, running out of space here. I alone have the power of eternal life. Okay? And so I think that's a better way to read this. Jesus is telling his disciples, especially Thomas, especially Philip here, I am the one and only way to the Father. And the reason for this is I am the truth, the manifestation, the revelation of the one and only God. I am the life. I am the one who has the power of eternal life. And so that is the sense in which I think we'd understand I am the way and the truth and the life. Now, we live in a world today where people see all different kinds of religions given equal protection under the law. And there are some believers who have not thought this through, and they have come to the conclusion because various religions are to have equal protection under the United States law, that various religions are of equal, I hate to use this word, but probably it's the best word to use, validity, of equal validity, equal importance, equal reliability. And you couple this with the idea that aletheic, the Greek word for truth, relativism with regard to truth is rampant in our land, especially by the end of the 50s. More and more people, in answering the question, well, what is truth? They will say, well, truth is truth is a belief or opinion. It's a belief or opinion. And that truth is something that varies from person to person, from time to time, place to place, as opinions vary from person to person, time to time, place to place, because these opinions do. Okay? And that each and every person knows the truth insofar as they know what they believe. So belief is truth, and belief is something that provides a knowledge of the truth. Everyone knows what is true insofar as they know what they believe, and it does not make sense to talk about false belief. Doesn't make sense to talk about false belief. And so you have your truth, I have my truth, and maybe they're the same, maybe they're not the same, and if they're not the same, then there's no sense in which I am mistaken or you're mistaken. We just all have our own truth because it is personal, private, and relative. Now, this is certainly not what we find in the Bible. When Pilate asked Jesus, well, what is truth? Really, we take a look at what the Bible has to say about truth. And truth is, it is reality. Truth is reality. We have created reality, and we have uncreated reality. and that is God. Truth has to do with the way things are at a particular place at a particular time. And as things change in reality, truth changes, but truth is really reality, not belief or opinion. And there is an important difference. Between what is true and what is believed to be true. Important difference between what is true and what is believed to be true. And what is that important difference? What is believed to be true may not be true. What is believed to be true may not be true. But I really believe it. Okay. That doesn't mean it's true. That doesn't mean it's true. And in our world where we have this idea that, if I really believe it, then it's got to be true for me. And if you don't believe it, well, it's not true for you. And truth is just, talk about truth is always to be converted into talk about opinion or belief, as opposed to saying the truth is to be thought of in terms of what actually exists. Mind-independent reality, which may be material or immaterial. Yes. With some qualification, I think that's fine. With some qualification or elaboration, I think that's fine. We don't make truth. We don't make truth in the sense that we are the ultimate ones who establish what is real and what is not real. But when you take a look at the whole teaching, public ministry of Jesus, one of the things that he emphasizes is the important difference between what is true and what is believed to be true, and all those people that are deceived and all those people that teach false things knowingly. And so, when Jesus says that I am the way, what Jesus is saying is that it doesn't matter if you believe that Muhammad is the real way, or if you believe that some of the Hindu stuff or some of the Buddhist stuff is the real way, and you're real sincere about that, that doesn't matter. None of that is the case. There is only, in reality, one way to the Father, and that is through me. There's this absolute exclusiveness about Jesus. This absolute exclusiveness about Jesus, and I need 15 minutes, which I don't have. I went, it may have been 1979, or it may have been 1978, I don't know which. And I went with a friend to I'm going to call it a communicants class, at St. Thomas the Apostles Roman Catholic Church at 24th Street and Campbell. And I went for three or four nights with this guy, and I wanted to see what was going on in Catholicism at that time. And I remember a person in the class asking the priest, do you mean to tell me that the Roman Catholic Church today believes that faithful, sincere Buddhists are not going to go to heaven, or faithful or sincere Hindus are not going to go to heaven? And I really perked up with that one. And I'm looking at this guy, and what's he going to say? And he said, no, we do not here say that. We allow for Buddhists, we allow for Hindus to be in heaven. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm not sure I need to come back, but I pretty much heard everything that I needed to hear. After three times of attending, what do you need to do in order to be Catholic? Well, you got to show up, you got to take the sacraments, and you got to contribute on a regular basis. What about beliefs, essential beliefs? Well, we're flexible on that. We're flexible on that. Well, Jesus is not giving anybody any flexibility here. There's no flexibility. It's not a matter of what seems right to you or what your opinion is or how you feel about things. The reality of the matter is there is one living and true God, and I am the mediator. I am the one that came into this world to provide the way to this one and only living and true God, and that is through belief in me. You don't like that? You're not comfortable with that? Well, I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. End of discussion. No negotiation, no compromise, no revision. That's just the way it is. And so Jesus is telling all of us that he is the one and only way to God the Father, because he is the manifestation of the living and true God. He is the ultimate reality, and he is the one that has the power. He is the source of eternal life. We thank you, Father, that we have Jesus as the way, the only way. And we thank you, Father, that we believe that because you have revealed that to us. You've shown that to us. And as we go to worship you, the living and true God, help us, Father, to do so in spirit and in truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.